We'll experience God's word this morning as recorded in Paul's letter to the Colossian church. I'll be reading Colossians 2, verses 6 through 23. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulation? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
One of the things, besides multiple things, that I love about this church is that before we even arrived here, there's a reading of the word. There is some explanation of it. There's some things that different readers do and pastors do. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. There's power in the word of God because it is from God. It's not a black and white, you know, power in this literal letter, like if I give you this page and all of a sudden you have a stick of dynamite. No, there's power in the authoritative written word and then the spoken word of God. The power comes right from the reading. If there needs to be teaching, there's gifts and those kinds of things. There's preaching and those kinds of things. But we have to understand that the power is already there. It's already in the word. As we go from one realm of darkness to one realm of light, then we leave one power behind. We leave one thing behind, and that is the power of darkness and the rulers that had sway over us. it's very interesting to go back to the time when the Declaration of Independence was being drafted and the arguments over going against England and the old power that was across the sea, right? The arguments that went back and forth, and finally it fell on Thomas Jefferson to write the first draft of the Declaration of Independence. And so kind of picture this, okay? This is a very, it's kind of an enlightening and funny dissertation or conversation between John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, okay? It's 1776, and the founders of our republic are at break, while Thomas Jefferson is supposedly drafting the Declaration of Independence, okay? That's the scene. John Adams arrives at Thomas Jefferson's temporary lodging in Philadelphia only to find Jefferson playing the violin, all right? John Adams says, "Well, is it written? You've had a whole week, man. Is it done? Can I see it?" Jefferson has his bow in his hand to his violin, and he picks up a draft laying on the floor. He picks up his last draft and he hands it to Adams. And Adams reads, "When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds and advance from that subordination in which they have hitherto remained and to assume among the powers of earth," and he gets to that point and he stops and he says, "Is that it? Is that all you have? Do you have anything more?" And Jefferson points to the floor of the other drafts laying on the floor. And so Adams throws this back on the floor. And John Adams says, "Do you mean to say that it is not finished yet?" And Thomas Jefferson says, "No, sir, I don't mean to say that. I mean to say that it has not yet begun." John Adams says, "Good grief! Good grief, man. A whole week, the entire earth was created in a week." Jefferson turns his face to him. "Someday, John, you must tell me how you did it." John Adams, "Disgusting. This is just disgusting." Dr. Franklin says, "Don't worry, John. The history books will clean it up." John Adams says, "Oh, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anyway. I won't be in the history books anyway. Only you, Franklin, did this, and Franklin did that, and Franklin did some other blankety blank thing." I can't say the word. "Franklin smote the ground, and out of sprang George Washington, fully grown, and on his horse." You see the magic that he's given to Franklin? Franklin then electrified him with his miraculous lightning rod, and the three of them, Franklin, Washington, and the horse, conducted the entire revolution by themselves. Dr. Franklin says, "I like it." It's Benjamin Franklin, who's not too concerned. He's playing the violin. Maybe he's praying. Who knows? He was a praying man of some sort. He was a deist, but he was thinking about how this should go about according to the powers of earth, on the powers of earth, and what God has to do with it. You will see, if you go read the Declaration of Independence, God is mentioned there. And the powers that have to be overcome by another power. And so they're suggesting we have to raise a power. We have to proclaim and declare a power to overcome that one which we're leaving behind, England. Colossians 2:13 says, and you who were dead in trespasses and sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive. Now think about that for a minute. God made alive. You and I did not suddenly believe and all of a sudden do some magical thing to overcome something. You and I believed after God called in this powerful word. We heard his powerful word and we believed, and Christ overcame. You were dead in your trespasses and circumcision of your flesh. God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal commands or demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to an open shame by triumphing over them in him. Let me summarize what that says. Your prior rulers and authorities, your prior England, if you will, have been disarmed. They don't even have any arms against you anymore. I had a picture here where Cornwallis at Yorktown is handing over his sword backwards, is handing it over to George Washington. They've been disarmed. Your powers and authorities that ruled over you have been disarmed. It says your prior rulers and authorities have not only been disarmed, they've been put to an open shame. Now, what they used to do, and Jesus says love your enemies, so I would not suggest you do this to your enemies. But what they used to do to shame their enemies, besides multiple other things, was to pull up their garb over them or completely unrobe them and make them go around naked. It was a shame. They didn't have their armor. They didn't even have their clothes. And in fact, the book of Nineveh says God's going to do that to the people who did that. He's going to make them, the world, look on them as if they were naked. He's going to completely shame them. Why? Because it's really already been done in the heavens. And it's been done to anything and everything that ever held you in bonds. It's been done. It's a foregone conclusion. Whether we can sit there in our flesh and our minds and go, there's no way, shape, or form. Did you know what I just thought this morning before I came to church? Did you know the temptations that have been hounding me over the last whatever? Did you know what I said yesterday? Did you know what I did last week? We say, this cannot be true. Well, it is true. Or God's a liar. It's true, and maybe we don't understand it. And so that's why Paul writes this. I wish you could see this. I have a heading up here. It says it's all about him. I'm going to summarize these next verses, okay? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells. You have been filled in him. In him is the head of all rule and authority. That means that King James or King George or whoever was in power has no authority over Christ. In him also you were circumcised in your heart. In other words, you've been given a new heart. Well, I sense I want to be different. In him it's been done. In him also you put off the flesh by circumcision in him or of him. You have been buried with him because he was first buried. You were buried. He died, then you've died. If you're in him, you've died to all the authorities ever. In him you were raised with him through faith in God who raised him from the dead. Though dead, God made you alive together with him, in him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. It was him who canceled the recording debt. It was him whose debt was set aside, and he nailed it to the cross. It was him who disarmed the rulers and authorities. They have been triumphed over in him almost a dozen and a half times. In him. It's all done in him. All the work has been done in him. And we say, it hasn't been done because that's the way I feel. Well, that's the way the devil wants you to feel. And by the way, if there wasn't a devil, and there isn't going to be a devil in the millennium, he will be chained up. And yet the fleshly men, those men still in their flesh, will come against God because the problem's right here. The problem is right here. The devil made me do it? No. The devil wanted me to do it, and so I did it. The problem is right here. But everything has already been accomplished in him. I wish you could see the list. Now let's talk about you. How many times is the word you or alluded to you? Almost the same amount. You have been filled. You were circumcised. Let's talk about that for a second. What that means is that we had a bad heart. It had a covering over it that made it hard. We couldn't hear God, even less, we didn't want to obey him. And so what God says when he says, I'm going to give you a heart of flesh, he's going to soften up your heart. He's going to allow you to hear his word. He's going to want you to hear and obey his word. He's going to want you to love him. Your heart has been peeled away. The hardness of your heart has been peeled away and been circumcised in Christ. You have been buried. You're dead. You're no longer alive to yourself or to the principalities that ruled over you. You're alive in him, it says, because you were raised. Remember when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, chapter, is it 3 of John? You must be born again. How, this wisest man of all, Nicodemus, how can a man enter again the mother? It can't be done. See, this is where we have our problem. I feel like it hasn't been done. It looks like it hasn't been done. I look in the mirror, it's the same person. But Jesus says, you have been raised. You are born again. You were dead in your trespasses. You have been made alive in him. So there's a difference between being raised to life and then being alive. The word is continuously alive in him. I am living in him. You have been forgiven of your trespasses. Your debt is canceled. Your legal demands have been set aside, nailed to the cross. So, you see what's happening here? That Jesus did all the work. God did all the thinking. He did all the planning. He sent the Holy Spirit with all the power and made this stuff happen, and you are the result. And again, some of you are going to say, I'm not sure God really got this one right. I'm really not sure that power is power enough for me. Time out. I used to think this way so I can speak this way, okay? I used to say to God, listen, I see what's happening to other people. I see that wonderful life and that wonderful heart that person has. And they tell me they were different. And I see some, but that's for them. Because it's not the person in the mirror. It's not how I felt today. You know what that is? It's unbelief. That's not living, walking. That's not fully understanding and fully believing. So we believe in Christ. He's taken away my sins, but Lord, I'm not sure we can get to the sanctification part. because you didn't see what I was thinking today. Yes, I did. Jesus, remember what Jesus said so many times, Jesus knowing their thoughts. And here you are still, coming to his throne, coming to his place of worship, because you know there is hope in him. But some of us just don't feel it. Some of us just don't feel it maybe enough. And do we ever feel it enough until we die? Maybe not. But remember what Franklin said to Adams? He said, "Don't worry, John. The history books will clean it up." You know, there's a record book in heaven. Several record books we talked about. The Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Remembrance. God is sitting up there. I'm not sure he's specifically dictating. Maybe he's got one of the angels doing it for him. But it says specifically he has a book of remembrance for those people who talk about him, about what God's done, about what the hope in him is. A book of remembrance. So there is a book that is cleaning your life up. We just need to read it. Because in him, all these things happened, and the result was in you. The result was in you. So in if you're looking at your Bibles in verse 8, it says, "See to it then." So in other words, because of all this, because of what God has done, because of this has been happening, then he's saying this to you. Here's your part. Ready for your part? Verse 8. "See to it. Make it so that no one takes you captive." By philosophy, number one. In other words, you don't understand, Christian. It doesn't work like that. You don't understand that those things are null and void. It doesn't work like that. You know, that's not the way things work in the world or in psychology or in trying to overcome alcoholism and addiction or temptations and lust. It doesn't work like that. Yes, it does. Because Jesus is saying, listen, folks, see to it that you're not following worldly philosophy. He says, see to it that nobody uses empty deceit on you. In other words, outright lies. Those lies come to null and void. They're empty. There's no power in them. See to it that nobody takes you captive by human tradition. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way it worked for that person. This is you see the book I read and wrote? See to it that nobody takes you captive by elemental spirits. You know what that is? That's the ABCs of the world. That's the 1, 2, 3s. Here's step 1. Here's step 2. That'll get you to step 3. That's why while those 12-step programs can be semi-helpful, they do not sanctify you. They do not. There's no power in them. The power has already been explained that it's in the word. We used the word, I think, last week, dunamis. It's the word for dynamite. It's God's power to save you and raise you and then sanctify you, make you holy, make you walk in those things that you desire. It's not the things of the world. The base insights to the so-called world or worldly ways. For example, when we follow worldly insights, then all of a sudden, there can't be a hell because it doesn't make sense. That means there's some kind of angry God. He's angry and a God wouldn't be angry. And he doesn't have to deal with righteousness that way. There can't be a darkness. There can't be a darkened realm. Because that means some kind of separation and a powerful God wouldn't allow that. There can't be three heavens. Or maybe there can be. But they're not like the Bible suggests. You see, and here it goes back to the Gnosticism we talked about. The Greek thinking. that I have to make sense of this stuff, so this is what it really means. And those people take us captive by saying, I can teach you something different. I can explain that to you. By the way, I wrote a book on that, and I can make it clear. Verse 16 through 17 says, therefore, he goes on, don't let somebody take you captive. Then he says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. You can eat what you want. You can drink what you want. You can do anything you want in Scripture, in Christ, within the Word, of course, commanded by the Word. So when somebody says, this religion or this denomination says, well, you got to worship on this day. Let me just read through this. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink. Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of a festival, a new moon, or a Sabbath. Let no one disqualify you. In other words, you can't meet the regulations. You're not doing enough. Let no one insist on asceticism. That is humility. And what that means basically is they're manipulating you to say you're not humble enough. You're not pious enough. You're not really doing this right. Paul's saying those people that talk about out of the top of their heads or from some book that somebody wrote is using in a 1, 2, 3 ABC elemental base worldly concept, and there's no power in it. Let no one insist on the worship of angels. Hey, I have this vision. Do you know about angels? They're the ones that help you. They're the ministers, so we need to talk to them. We need to pray to them. We need to worship to them. Let no one derail you about details about their own visions and their own knowledge. So, I just had a conversation recently with somebody about why I believed something wasn't scriptural. Why I believe something that looked kind of neat, looked kind of wonderful, sounds like it would work, wasn't biblical. And the reason was, according to my opinion, it was that it didn't line up with the scriptures. In fact, in some ways, went against it. And so anything that doesn't, remember the Bible says don't go beyond what is written, so we can understand principles and direct relationships. In other words, step one, step two in the scriptures, we can understand. The Bible says don't get drunk, so we don't get drunk. That's pretty easy. We can drink, but we don't get drunk. The problem is some people can't drink without doing the other. So we'll let that be. But the point is that some people want to take you beyond what is written. And when people do that, either in principle or directly, they are out of the Word of God, and that's their own opinion and their own teaching. Don't let anybody judge you on going to church on Sunday, on the worship songs that you read, the time that you spend with the Lord, what the Spirit is talking to you to say, you know, I need to stay away from that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this. And people judge us for those reasons, and especially the world. But sometimes it even ends up to be other Christians. Do you realize that the Christian is a counterculture? Christianity is a counterculture. It is a going against. It's not setting out to make enemies of the culture. It is setting out to do the Lord's will the way he wants it, so his power will be alive in us, and that will be countercultural. It will go against the world. The secret knowledge. You know what it takes? It takes time. It takes time in the Lord. You see, these things have indeed, the Bible says in verse 23, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and humility, that's asceticism again, and severity to the body. But they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's no value in a 12-step program by itself. Okay? They can help. They can bring us together with other people who are fighting and those kinds of things. But let's put it like the Bible says. There's no power in it alone. The power is in the scripture and the word. So, the Lord says, these are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, in other words, the shadow, we can think about what we want. I can try to desire to do it and fight for it. But these are shadows. But the substance belongs to Christ. All the power of being able to do that is in Jesus Christ. So in verse 20, he says, if with Christ you died to these elemental base ABCs and 1, 2, 3s, don't taste and don't touch, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to the regulations? In other words, stop beating yourself up. See, the first sermon was God's gift to you. The first sermon was Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done for you. The second sermon was your gift to the world, proclaiming that to the world. The third one is, if you'll look in your bulletins, the name of the sermon is your gift to yourself. Stop beating yourself up. Test yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Am I walking in Christ? That's the point right there. Walking in Christ. I think that's the next verse. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. Verse 6. Walk. Get up every day. Put your shoes on, as it were, the gospel of peace, and say, I'm going to walk in him. I'm going to believe in him. I'm going to do as he did. I'm going to do as he asked me. I'm even going to do as he commanded me. Because the power is in him. The work's already done. The problem, again, is we want it all done at once, but it's going to take time, as all of us can witness to. Verse 7 says, so walk in him, rooted, built up, and established. In other words, I'm growing, I'm feeding myself, I'm feeding in his word, his bread of life. I'm in him and I'm established in him. My roots are deep and I'm being built up and strengthened in him. And by the way, abounding in thanksgiving, I'm thanking him for all the work that he's accomplished and is accomplishing in me. Psalms 25, 4 through 5 says, and I have a plaque in my room, and I see this every time I walk out to go preach or to go teach. It says, to show me your ways, O Lord, guide me in your truth and teach me. In other words, show me, reveal them to me, and then as I'm walking, you guide me in them. Do not let me go by the ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s of the world. That's your gift to yourself, is to let yourself to walk in him. In October 1781, the war was virtually over, not quite. In fact, it took another 2 years for this war to end, the Revolutionary War. In Yorktown, I told you about General Cornwallis and how he handed the sword over to George Washington. That did not happen until he was completely surrounded, completely cut off from his supplies, completely cut off from everything. He had to finally give up. Probably the best general the Brits had to surrender to George Washington because he was out of power. And that is what God has done for you and me. I want to read you something. About the ABCs of the world. The 1960s was a decisive, this is by Oz Guinness. The 1960s was a decisive turning point in American history, second only to the Civil War, and I would even suggest the Revolutionary War, in significance. The idealistic, passionate, turbulent questioning, and protesting counterculture of the 60s assaulted all the status quo bastions of the day. In other words, the people of the 60s, the young people of the 60s, went against everything in the United States, basically, and unleashed changes that deeply affected the entire country and its direction. The counterculture, listen to what Oz Guinness says. The counterculture often diagnosed the problems of its generation correctly, but their alternatives, radical politics, Eastern religion, drugs, the occult, and psychological analysis failed miserably, leaving us a crisis of meaning at the very heart of the American society. You will remember that it was Dr. Spock. Well, Darwin started this whole thing, and then Dr. Spock in the 40s wrote his book about how to bring up kids and give them self-esteem. And so to promote his self-esteem and build him up, the ABCs. See, he needed to be built up, but not by himself and not by the world. He needed to be built up in Christ. And so when we went down this path, what did we do? Well, we got rid of the Bible. Was it 62? Got rid of the prayer? 62? We okayed abortion? 73, I think. And on and on and on. Because we do these things thinking, I see the problem. What am I going to do to fix it? And the Lord says, I've already done it. Walk. Walk in me. Finally, I'll close with this. There was a proclamation, really, the Declaration of Independence was a proclamation of the people of the United States saying, we are done with you. We're done. And we all have to make that proclamation about the devil and the flesh. I am done with you. There was another proclamation that Abraham Lincoln made to the slaves. By the way, did you know that, let me get back here, in 1775 was basically the declaration of war. It wasn't until 1783 that the war was over. It took 8 years. In other words, something's been proclaimed, but the war went on for 8 years. Do you realize that when Cornwallis handed over his sword, the biggest army that the Brits had at the time, the war still lasted 2 more years. Do you realize that Lincoln's proclamation for freedom for everybody was not for another 90 years? That civil war went on for 4 years? Because something can be proclaimed, but it takes some walking. It takes some working out. And so this is what Abraham Lincoln said. By virtue of the power and for the purpose aforesaid, I do order and declare that all persons held as slaves within the said designated states and parts of states are and henceforward shall be free. And that the executive government of the United States, including the military and the naval authorities thereof, will recognize and maintain the freedom of said persons, and I hereby enjoin upon the people so declared to be free. And yet you and I are still feeling the effects of the racial divide that's out there today. You see, it's because the United States said, well, these people are free, they need to be free. In fact, we enslaved them in the first place. But they're free. And by the way, you're free. Don't put that back on me. The president's made you free. But the nation has been unable to walk in that. Sometimes as a Christian, that's our problem. Is that we can read the Bible and I can see that there's power in the Holy Spirit. I can see it being worked out in other people. But sometimes it's just really difficult for me to see how that applies to me. Listen, folks, walk, walk. And he says to this, I hereby enjoin upon the people, you are free. That's what the Lord is saying. You are free. Walk as you are free. Lord God, we thank you that you've done it all. It is all about you. You've done every work there is to do to make me free. You've done every work to declare it to not just me, but the enemy and all the powers and principalities of heaven. They know I'm free, but they also know that I don't think I'm free. They're also going to try to enslave me because they think they can. Lord, I pray for everybody here that you will help us endure in this freedom, to walk in Christ as a free person, to get up and say, I am no longer held by temptation and the sins of the flesh and the sins of the devil. And as I go through time with effort, I will understand it and realize it, and my faith will be strengthened to live it. We pray this for every person and heart here in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Raymond. Words of encouragement to walk. And, we can stand in front of the mirror, can't we, and say, I'm going to walk in the Lord today. I don't care what happens. I am just going to walk in the Lord today. And yet the next thing we turn around and what? We do a face plant. Well, guess what? The Lord says, get up, try it again. He doesn't give up on us. We should not give up on each other. We need to be continually encouraging each other. Let's stand and sing the song of encouragement. Oh, let the Son of God enfold you with His Spirit and His love. Let Him fill your heart and satisfy your soul. Oh, let Him have the things that hold you and His Spirit like a dove will descend upon your life and make you whole. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life. Oh, come and sing the song of gladness, as your hearts are filled with joy. Lift your hands in sweet surrender to His name. Oh, give Him all your tears of sadness. Give Him all your years of pain. And you'll enter into life in Jesus' name. Jesus, oh Jesus, come and fill your life. Jesus, oh Jesus. God's children said, amen. Amen.